I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Just earlier this week, God was just working on some things on my heart and just kind of bringing some thoughts together for me. And he kind of brought to my mind today, which is what we call Palm Sunday. Not everybody pays attention necessarily to what that means. I grew up in a tradition that didn't really pay much attention to what Palm Sunday was, but it's the Sunday that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, leading up to his crucifixion, his arrest on the upcoming Thursday, his crucifixion on Friday, and burial, and then leading up to resurrection Sunday, which is a week from today. But Palm Sunday was the day that as he was riding in, people took palm branches and they would lay them down on the ground. And sometimes they took their cloaks too, some of them did, and they put them on the ground for Jesus to walk on. It was a sign of honoring him as coming in, as basically hailing him as a king, as a leader. Palm Sunday. But the reason that that's significant to me is because 7 years ago, on Palm Sunday, I stood right here for the very first time. When I came out, it was the day that I candidated as a pastor for Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And so for me, 7 years, so this is, you know, it's not necessarily to the date, but because Palm Sunday changes by the calendar, but the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday, came out. And this was the day that God opened the door, really. I mean, he was opening it before that. Extended the invitation for myself and my family to come here and be the pastor to come and preach me in the church. So I was reflecting on that 7 years. And I was thinking about some of the knowledge that I have of ministry, knowing that the average pastor only stays at a church on an average of 3 to 3.5 years. I was thinking about why, and I didn't have to think very hard and long about why that would be. Because, well, unlike any other season of my life, having been through the 7 years that I've been through here, walking with the faith family, I can fully understand why the average pastor is only 3 to 3.5 years. When I walked into it, I was pretty naive. I didn't understand that. Maybe intellectually I had some ideas, but I'd never walked through the battle. I'd never been in the trenches, and I didn't get it. But I get it now better. I don't know if I fully get it, but I get it a lot better now than I did 7 years ago. And so what I was just kind of led to do, that's what I felt like the Lord put on my heart, is I wanted to share my story about how I got here. You see, I realized that we have several new faces. I've shared the story before with those who've been here from the beginning of you know, my journey here, so I'll say some things that you've heard before, but I'll also say some things that you haven't heard before. But I want to share with you, for those who don't know, how God brought us here. And then some of the things that I've learned over the last 7 years of being here. And then I was going to tie that into a passage out of 1 Kings 18, a familiar passage to many. But as I was put it all together and I was kind of reflecting on it, I realized there was no way I had time to tell you what I wanted to tell you and go on to kind of the passage. So I put it in two parts. You're welcome for that. Okay? Part one is my introduction. And then I'll follow up, Lord willing, with part two with a message titled Falling Fire, Pouring Rain. You don't want to miss that. But here's the other kicker, is that I'm not going to do part two next week because God already put a message on my heart for Resurrection Sunday. So you actually have to come back in 2 weeks to hear part two. So I want to start. I want to tell my story. That's what it is. It's not a sermon this morning. It's a story. But I'm hoping and praying that you'll see Jesus in my story. And you'll see how he's worked. And my prayer is that you're going to learn, as I share some of the things that I've learned, that maybe it'll apply to you and where you're at in your life. I don't know, but God knows. He knows. Okay. Now, I told my wife what I was going to do, and I said, you know, my concern is is that I don't want to share so much information that I bore you, but I want to give you enough information that I can paint a picture for you, right? And so we worked out the system that if I was getting too boring, I would look at her and she would give me a cue, and the cue would be this. So here we go. Most of them is going to try not to look down. That's how we're going to do it. Yeah, I know, right? What's the cue? I guess that cue could work for anyone in it. Okay? So, y'all have my permission. 2012, I got back from my final deployment, and I came back knowing and sensing in my heart that God wanted to lead us into a new chapter, a new season of our life, and it was full-time ministry. I didn't know exactly what that looked like and where that would be, but it set off in a journey that I would, it would be kind of a really tough journey leading up to that point. God would really test me and refine me during that process, as my wife could attest to. She actually said, I never want to see you go through a season like that again, because it was hard on me as a person and as a man, right, as a provider for a family, trying to figure out, what do you want to do in my life, and where do you want to take me? And so I had this sense of what he wanted to do. I was just trying to figure out which door that was that he was opening for me. And he didn't seem to be in a hurry to open the door for me. That was the thing. He was just kind of taking his time on that. But I would explore many different options. A lot of people ask me, how did you get here? My simple answer is God and the internet, okay? So I don't belong to a denomination or anything. As most of you know, this is a bona fide non-denominational church. So it's not like I'm have connections at a higher up level who are positioning pastors and placing pastors and things like that. So for a guy like me, you do what's available. You prayerfully go before the Lord and say, God, this is where I sense, you know, you want me to go in the direction of ministry. I just need to know, you know, where. So then you go to the internet and you start looking, you know, for various opportunities that possibly God would be leading you to. And that's kind of how that process went. And I found, you know, several opportunities. I applied several places. I got a number of interviews, and I had interviews. And most of them went well, because I would sit down and interview with the church. And then most of them were associate positions, too, because that's what I was looking for. I'd never served at the I'm going to call it the upper leadership, if you will. And so I thought the proper place to do that, an entry point, would be to take on an associate role. I did several years of youth ministry and young adult ministry, and then military ministry as well. But none of that necessarily equated to, you know, a lead pastor position. And so that's what I had my eyes set on that. But I wasn't close to, you know, a lead position, if that's what God put on my heart. But I went through a number of interviews, and they would all end the same. You know, kind of like, hey, you know, appreciate your time, appreciate you know, being interested in us, but we've gone with somebody else. Which I get, right? And my prayer is, you know, I always want the right person to be in the right position, and if it's not me, it's not me. But here's where I was. It's like, how many of these interviews could I go through with the same result at the end? They're like, sorry, you know, we're going to go, it went well, you're a good guy and everything, wish you the best, but we're going with somebody else. And mostly that's an ego thing, if I'm honest with you, right? Or how many blows can my ego take before it's just a pulp on the ground kind of thing? But maybe that's what I needed, right? Maybe that's what God was trying to do in my life at that time. And if it was, mission accomplished. Okay, he did a job well done on that. So it got to a point where I was like, well, maybe God's not actually calling me into a full-time ministry position. And maybe I just get a job in the marketplace, and then I just plug in and I serve in a local church somewhere, which I am completely fine with. I really had no problem with that whatsoever. I just needed to know, like, God, is this what you're doing and where you're leading me? Well, during that time, I had a brother-in-law who got hired on working for Burlington Northern BNSF, and he was a conductor. He loved what he did. And so he kind of was pitching the idea to me about applying, because they're very friendly to veterans. And they get like a tax credit or something like that if they hire a veteran. And so because nothing was opening up over here in the area of ministry, I said, okay, I'll go ahead and apply there. And I went ahead and go through their online testing, and I got an invitation to come to the realistic job interview. And I went into this big room full of 50, 60 guys and gals too. There was both. And then there was a head honcho guy who was standing up front. And then he said, as he looked out over the group, he said, well, there's a lucky 15 of you that will have a job offer for you as you leave today, but only 15. And what I didn't realize at the time before I stepped into that room was how highly coveted those positions were, working for the railway. It pays really well, benefits are really good, retirement is wonderful. And I was completely actually oblivious to all of those benefits. I was mostly looking for a job, and my brother-in-law said that he enjoyed it, and it paid good, so I was like, okay, let's do it, kind of thing. The guy sitting next to me at the table, I found out that was his third time sitting there applying for this job. Like, they really wanted to get hired. And so my eyes kind of opened up in that moment about what was going on and kind of the level of competition there. By the time I got done with the interviews there, I'd applied both in Spokane and Whitefish, Montana. I had two job offers, one in each place, on the table for me. I decided to accept the one in Spokane. This is December of 2013. That's when I got That's when the offer came in for the interviews. So I hadn't actually done the interview yet. And it was at that same time, for some reason, I was still kind of looking at churches, you know, because I still couldn't shake that feeling that God was wanting me to do that. And so I was still kind of perusing. And I came across this one listing, found tucked away on a seminary website. A pretty obscure location, honestly, but I was digging deep. I was looking. Anything. I left no stone unturned, as far as I can tell, for opportunities. And I came across this one listed among many others. And you've probably heard of it. It was Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And I saw where it was and everything, and loved the idea of, you know, coming to Idaho. And I mentioned it to my wife, and she said, well, you should apply for that. And I said, no, I'm not going to apply for that. I'm already, you know, on the railway track, okay? And so I'm just, the rest of you catching on? And so I said, I'm just going to focus on that. That's where I think that God is taking me. And she says, no, I really think you should apply for that. And I was like, oh, I don't know. So obviously, she convinced me somehow. And so I said, okay, I'll go ahead and apply. And I reached out to the church, and I got the application. I was working through the application. 10-hour application, friends. 10 hours. I don't know who's responsible for that application. That was longer than any application I had ever filled out for any other church. I didn't have a job at the time, so what else am I going to do, right? So 10 hours into that, I submitted that. I didn't think or anticipate anything really coming out of that. That was December 2013. January comes, 2014. That's what I've got. I got the invitation to come in to interview for BNSF, and then I landed those conditional job offers. Conditional because you still have to go through their physical and pass you know, their physical and their drug test. And since I was in relatively decent shape and I didn't do drugs, I thought I had a pretty good chance of getting hired on in the end. Into January, I get an email from the Pulpit Search Committee, I think is what they were called. Does that sound right? The Pulpit Search Committee. Asking me to clarify some things on my application from Cottonwood Creek. And I was like, man, I already spent 10 hours on this thing. I don't know what else I can expound on, you know? I was just completely dry. And I told my wife again, I don't know why I kept doing this, but I told my wife that they had reached out, and I was just going to respond. I was like, hey, you know, I was going to pull my name out. I was already focused on the railway. But she says, no, you should respond, answer their questions. I said, no, I don't want to. She said, yeah, you really should do it. Okay, I'll do it. And so I went ahead and responded. I answered the questions. March 2014 comes. By this time, I've passed the physical for BNSF. I now have a start date in, I think it was like April 7th. So within the next month, the following month. And then I get contacted by Cottonwood Creek again, and they said, hey, we would like to have just an informal meet and greet with you. I invite you to come on out. And I was open with them. I told them, this is what I've got going on. I've got a job offer on the table. I've got a start date in April. And surprisingly, they said, that's okay. We'd still like to meet you. And I said, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. So I told my wife. I don't even tell you. I ended up going. It was interesting because I didn't want to go. And it was nothing against the people or anything like that. It was more of a, you know, just something in my heart. I was like, if it was like building myself up to be let down kind of thing. If you can imagine that, right? Like, why do I want to set myself up just to be let down again? I've already got this thing going on over here, and it's a good thing going on, so why would I want to do that? But it went. We came out, had it was a good time, good talk, had some questions, discussions, and it was a really nice evening. And I stayed the night with Howard and Ann that night, had a good talk with them, and then I was driving home the next day, and it's a 6-hour drive back over to Western Washington, where I was from. And I just remember praying, I said, Lord, if you want me to come here, to this area, to the Cottonwood Creek Church family, then you've got to change my heart. You've got to make me want this. I want to want what you want in my life. Yeah. And so if this is of you, then I need you to do something here. And over the next 6 hours of driving across nothingness, okay, in Eastern Washington, go back home, God did a work in my heart, and he did it. By the time I pulled back home, and I had things stirring in my heart and visions going on in my mind about the possibility of ministry here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And so by this point, now I'm excited about it. It really was doing a deep work in me. And I shared that with my wife. And so we were both kind of excited about this possibility and everything. And we were really just kind of, we were praying about it. And we had this strong sense that God was going to open the door for us to come here. But there are some things that would happen in between that would really challenge our faith before we would come here. And the first was that when I got contacted by the pulpit search committee, and they said, we would like you, after the interview, we'd like you to come out and candidate for us. That date was after my start date for the railway. And I wasn't exactly sure, and it was in training. It was 4 months of training for the railway starting off there. So I wasn't sure what my training schedule would look like. And I didn't know if I could pull this off. And I said, okay. So let me pray about it, because I've got this. This is what I'm dealing with here. My wife and I, we talked about it, prayed about it, talked about it, prayed about it. And we still had this strong pull. This is where God was taking us, was the Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And then one night, in a matter of one night, God gave her three dreams, confirming that this is where he was leading us. Does God still speak through dreams? You bet he does. Is there biblical precedence to that? Absolutely, there is. And I'm reminded of even the dreams that God gave Pharaoh that Joseph came to interpret. And he told Pharaoh that his dreams were one and the same. And because God had showed him twice of what he was going to do, that it was a for sure thing. So I don't know what that means when God gives you three dreams, you know. But I took it as like, yeah, he's gonna do this. He's going to open this door. And so then we had to make a decision that we were convinced through faith, through trusting the Lord, that this is where he was bringing us. And then I took this step of faith that I'd never taken before, and I reached out to BNSF, and I turned down the job. I said, I will not be coming. Yeah, right? So in that season, I learned that there is a fine line between a step of faith and a step of foolishness. You see, because through the world, right, that looked like a pretty foolish thing to do, to turn down a job like that without having anything else lined up. And from a worldly perspective, it absolutely was foolish. But this is the passage that God led me to during that season. Was out of Matthew 14. It's the passage of Peter being called to get out of the boat. Under any other circumstances, when Peter would get out of the boat, to be called out of the boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, that would be a step of foolishness, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. You're a fool, Peter. Get back in the boat. But what made that step not a step of foolishness, but a step of faith, was the fact that Jesus was out there and he was telling him to come. He said, you come. When Jesus is part of the equation, that changes things. And so because Jesus was out there on the water saying, Peter, come, his step into that water was now a step of faith, not a step of foolishness. And so we really felt like the step that we were taking was a step of faith, not foolishness, because we felt that Jesus was calling us, telling us to come. This is where I'm bringing you. This is where I'm taking it. And so we did. And of course, you know, you got to try to explain that. I tried just to hide for a while because I didn't want to have to explain that to family and friends, you know, that I turned that down. But that's a hard thing to try and explain to somebody to understand who doesn't perceive at the spiritual level that you do as far as like what God's doing in your life. That's hard. But it was real. It's what we did. So I come out, I can't even. Couple weeks later, I think the church voted. And then a few days later, they called me up with the offer. We'd like you to come and to be the pastor here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And I had my first Sunday was the first. remember sharing with my pastor at the time the story about how God led us here and opened the door. And he looked at me and said, you need to remember that story. You need to remember what God did and how he orchestrated these events to bring you to this point, because there's going to come a time in your ministry when you're going to doubt the calling, when you're going to want to throw in the towel, when you're going to want to quit. But you need to remember everything that God orchestrated to bring you here, because this is where he wants you.
Amen.
Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And he knew what he was talking about. He'd been down the road before. I just brushed it off. Some good words of inspiration, Pastor. Thank you. Little did I know that they would be words that would ring in my mind and in my heart in the next several years, as I would engage into a season of life that, you want to talk about unprecedented, because that's a word we use a lot. Unprecedented in my life, the challenges of ministry. Ministry, as I would say, is the hardest thing that I have ever done in my life. Not physically, not mentally, but on a spiritual level, the hardest thing. There's a burden that is carried with the spiritual leadership of a church that I cannot articulate to help understand it. It's just something that until I stepped into it, I didn't get it. And the other aspect of that is the spiritual warfare that takes place. That when you step into leadership at any level, the enemy puts his crosshairs upon you, and he relentlessly fires upon you one round after the other.
That's right.
And there was mornings that I would woke up when I wished I was back in Iraq rather than being where I was here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. But the wonderful news is that God worked in my heart, and he's grown me through it all. And of course, here I am seven years later, and I was reflecting on that, and I've got just a few points that I want to share with you of things that I learned along the way. But I want to warn you too, though, that it seems that when God speaks to me, at least to me and in my experience, and gives me some of the hardest lessons to learn, and they're usually at low points in my life. I learn more in the valley than I do at the mountaintop.
Okay?
And I don't know if it's because I'm more desperate in the valley, or I'm just more willing to listen in the valley. I don't know why that is, but that seems to be the case. So the lessons that I'm going to point out, they're kind of at low points, but the lessons are good. They're really good, and the lessons I learned, they help me to turn the page and get on to the next chapter, the next season, if you will. And so I want to share that with you. When we got here, as a younger than I am now, full of ideas, full of vision, full of ambition, wanting to do the Lord's work, wanting to see a healthy and fruitful ministry here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church, and you begin to move forward. And look, there's dynamics that happen, and I'm not going to break them all down this morning, but there's tensions that arise. Okay, there's a reason at the 3-year mark when most pastors end up leaving, because that's kind of where the tensions really kind of begin to explode. And if there's, you know, people have different ideas, there's different focuses, there's power struggles, there's all kinds of stuff that start manifesting, okay? And I'm not even pretending to know the ins and outs of everything, but we were just like, and the things we were going through were like what a lot of churches have gone through, and there was tension, and we started to see people leave. And that was, and I don't care what side of the fence you're on when that happens, it's hard. You don't want to say goodbye to your friends, and and if they're the ones leaving, they don't want to say goodbye to their family that they've been part of for so long. So that weighs upon, you know, someone's heart very, very heavily. All the while believing and trusting that you've got your eyes on Christ, that you're moving in the right direction. And God had to teach me a valuable lesson during that season. And that was that just because you move forward with smaller numbers than what you started off with, it doesn't mean that you weren't moving in the direction that God was leading you. And I see that in Scripture, because as God led Israel out of Egypt, they had more people than when they went into the Promised Land. There was greater numbers coming out of Egypt than they wandered in the wilderness. A generation dies off, and they move into the Promised Land with fewer numbers than what they came out of Egypt with. And so just because they were moving forward with fewer numbers, it didn't mean that they weren't going in the direction that God wanted them to go. And so I had to learn that and see that and trust that this was God. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to what I see in there. And I can just keep trusting you that even though this is taking place, and that we're on the right track. And then in the mix of all of that, there came, I heard from a trusted source that there was talk of a petition for my removal floating around out there. To which I had all kinds of responses in my head to that. I won't share them all with you. But honestly, obviously beyond the hurt of that, I thought to myself, I said, this is stupid. I do not want to be somewhere if I'm not one. I've got, I've just got this one life to live. I've got one opportunity to pour into God's kingdom. And if I'm not wanted, then we'll go. I'm not going to sit here, I'm not here to play a game in that sense. And, I'm thinking of the scripture where Jesus sent out the disciples, and he says, if they receive you there, great, hang out, minister, and if they reject you, then you dust them. Shake the dust off your feet and you move on, kind of thing. That's kind of where I was. And so I had to go into my prayer closet and really seek the Lord on that, because that's what I wanted to do. But God lovingly showed me that it actually did not matter what someone else's opinion was or was not about me. That there was only one opinion, if you will, that matters, and it matters for all of eternity, and that was his opinion. Amen. It didn't matter if someone or someone's did or did not want me here. What mattered was, did he want me here?
Amen.
And that, I had to learn that. So if you got it, well, then I believe and I trust that, unless you're leading me on, that you want me here. And so I had to solidify that in my own heart, in my life, and move on. And I don't think anything actually happened with that petition. I don't think it went anywhere, but it was something that the enemy definitely used against me, whether or not it was even implemented or not. So as we move on in the story here, as people leave, that impacts the church, and specifically for the direction I'm going in my story, financially as well. Obviously, people leave. There's less coming in. And for those who don't know, and we've explain this at business meetings and stuff, but if you haven't been there, you probably don't know that my salary is based on a percentage base of what comes in on a Sunday morning offering. And so you figure it out, right? So if there's less coming in, then my salary goes down. And so we went into a very challenging season financially, where we really, really struggled. And there was many times we just weren't really sure, how we were going to make it. And I remember this one time I had the mortgage to pay, and I knew what I needed to pay that mortgage. So I was waiting for one more offering to come in. Again, I don't know what's coming in, right? It's a faith thing. But I knew in my mind how much I needed. And when it came in, the paycheck came in, it was still several hundred dollars short of me being able to pay my mortgage. And as a side note, I don't feel like we live out of our means. I feel like we live pretty modestly. We don't carry any debt with us, so, other than the mortgage that we had at that time. So I didn't feel like, I felt like I was on track, and just and living before the Lord and just trusting him. And when that didn't line up, I had made a decision in my heart without checking with the Lord. I made a decision that was going to be the end of it. And the reason being is because I read this chapter in God's Smuggler. I've mentioned that book before, based on the life of Brother Andrew. If you haven't read that book, you need to read that book. There's a chapter in there called The Royal Way. And this is Brother Andrew, who feels called by God to take the gospel behind the Iron Curtain. And he knows this is what God has called him to do, but he's got nothing. He's got zero resources, nothing to hand out, no Bibles to give. He doesn't have a vehicle to even get across the border. So he lands at this place where he says, God, if you want me to do this, then I know that you'll provide for me every step of the way. And if there's no provision that comes in, then we just take it as a sign that this isn't what God wants us to do, because God would never call us to do something that He wouldn't provide for us to do. And so I adopted that mentality because I believe it's scriptural. I stand on that, that if God wants you to do something, He's going to provide for you. So when I saw the paycheck come in and it wasn't enough to pay my mortgage for that month, I realized like I wasn't getting provided for. So then maybe, God, maybe you don't want us here. And so we do, I live in the day and age of smartphones, so I do mobile deposits, mobile banking, on my phone. And so I'd taken out my phone, I was going to deposit this check, not sure exactly what I was going to do, but when I opened up our bank account, I saw that there was an additional $3,000 just sitting in there. And I had to blink several times. And I'd stare at it for a while to figure out, like, is this real? What am I seeing here? And what I realized had happened is that we were in a season of life where, based on government math, we actually get money back during the tax season. And so the tax return had come in. Now, we knew that was coming, but it wasn't supposed to come for another 2 or 3 weeks or something like that. And we all know that the government doesn't release money 1 second earlier than they need to, right? So it was living on the radar. Zero perception on that. It happened. It got released and it was sitting there in my bank account. And in that moment, the Lord reminded me that it wasn't the church who provided for me. It was Him.
Yeah.
And He's my provider. And during that season of financial struggle and drought, God brought many loving and generous people into our life. And we would randomly get, checks in the mail or just gifts dropped off, and just at the right time, because He always knows what you need. And He was the provider through that season. We even got to the Christmas during that time, which was a struggle, and we knew we didn't have anything. And Christmas was going to look interesting, okay? But we were okay with that. We were. We just knew it was going to look different, and we were praying that our children would receive it well, which we knew they would. But then I get this call from my friend in the Tri-Cities. He's a pastor at a church there. And he says, "Hey, man, we're doing a blessing tree this year, and we want to add your family to the list." And I'm telling you that this just spoke to my heart. That church, I mean, they went above and beyond. Just as far as that ministry gifts that came in for all of my children, multiple gifts. You would have never known, looking around that Christmas tree on that Christmas morning, that we were in a season of financial struggle. But that's the God that I serve. He's the God who provides. And so we had to learn that. And it was a beautiful season. And just for the record, we're out of that season. I don't want you walking away this morning thinking the pastor's in dire need or anything like that. No. God is, we're overly blessed. God has brought us out of that. But that was an incredible lesson that we had to learn. It was a great lesson, a lesson we'll never forget either. He's our provider. The last lesson that I want to share with you this morning concerning our time being here came just a few years ago. And most of you know that I was in the reserves. I was working towards becoming a chaplain, and mostly just in the reserves. So I wasn't necessarily planning on going active duty. But in the spirit of transparency, there was always the idea that if this doesn't work out, I've got Plan B. I've got the chaplaincy. I can apply to go active duty chaplaincy. And I have a pretty good shot at that. I knew I had a good shot at that. I didn't know how good of a shot I had until one day I got a phone call from the chaplain recruiters, the active duty recruiters, and said, "Hey, we're looking at your packet." They had this packet, this file on me. They know everything about me, more than I know about myself. And they said, you're exactly who we're looking for. Without being able to guarantee me an active duty slot, they essentially said, you're in. Obviously, I had to finish some training. Now, from a worldly standpoint, for me to consider that position, meant I only had 10 years left to get an active duty retirement. So by the age of 50, I would be fully retired with full medical. It would bring in a salary that is probably more than I'll ever see in my life on a yearly basis. I was positioned really, really well to have just a wonderful occupation from a worldly perspective. All I had to do was put that packet in. I said, well, let me pray about it. And then I talked to my wife. That the chaplaincy season was over in my life. And it was time to close that chapter. Which is the reason I even put in the retirement paperwork that I did in the fall of 2019. Well, that's when I retired. I put in the paperwork earlier. Fall of 2018 is when I initiated that. And God made it abundantly clear to me that my place, my calling is to the local church, not to military ministry. That right here in this context is where he wants me serving. He wants me ministering. Yes. And that military ministry is a very unique context. But concerning the ministry aspect of it, I would never be satisfied with that because there's so much red tape wrapped around the military ministry. But this is where he called me to find my fulfillment in him is serving in the local church. And so with that, then I would put in that retirement packet and I would close that chapter of my life. And guess what? When I closed that chapter of my life, then I also said goodbye to Plan B. Burn the ships. There's no going back. Burn the ships. The journey has been wonderful. And I want to reiterate that. It has been so good. I have grown so much. I have learned so much and fallen in love with you, the Cottonwood Creek Faith family. And so I want to just reemphasize because I realized the lessons I drew out were from the low points. And it wasn't all low, okay? It's like life. It was like this. I just learned the most at the low moments and grew most at the low moments. And as I close out year 7, we're beginning year 7, however you want to look at it. Go through year 7. The next year that is up and coming is year 8. Now we know 7 has a pretty special place in Scripture concerning its meaning. You know, it's number of completion. It's God's number. Number 8, we trace kind of that meaning through Scripture. You see that it's a number that means new beginnings. And so I'm excited for a new chapter, new beginnings. Here at Cottonwood Creek Community Church with you. I want to share this with you, my heart with you this morning, because for some reason, and I'm not sure exactly why this is, but I've had several people confess to me that they thought for some reason or another that I was going to leave, and on more than one occasion. And so I have to respond, you know, the way that I believe the Lord would have me respond that, and that is, as long as the Lord has me here, I'm here, and right now there's nothing on the radar, and I'm not going anywhere. Amen. But seriously, I just wanted to reassure your hearts, because again, it's come up several times, and I wasn't really sure. I'm not sure where that comes from, if it's from the enemy or something. I don't know. No, I just want to reassure you that right now, God, this is where God has us. And I'm looking forward to moving forward. That's been his word to me. This year, moving forward. Yeah. Moving forward. And so I want to close out in prayer. You guys have been great. I didn't see any of this. I realize it was a non-typical message, but thank you for your patience. And next week is Resurrection Sunday. Oh, guys, come ready to worship the Lord. Bring a friend. And it's always a day when, you know, when there's higher numbers here. Be praying throughout this week for that opportunity. There's going to be people here who only come during this time of the year. It used to bother me because I would think, this is a very religious routine that they're going through. And it is true. I haven't changed my mind about the religious aspect of that. But God opened my the opportunity. He can use religious platforms to reach into the hearts of people and to change them. And so I look at it from that, in that perspective. It's an opportunity for change. Be praying for next week, friends. Let's close in prayer.
Pastor?
Yeah.
Would it be appropriate for the elders to come up and surround you?
Bet.
As we pray for it.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll take it.
They're coming. I was getting ready to stand and say, I want to affirm that your God's been for now and here, and I believe it wholeheartedly, and I believe all of us believe it as well.
Yes.
And I believe these people that have been around will affirm that also.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Absolutely convinced that God brought you here. We want to bless you with everything that we can.
Yes.
I want to pray.
Please, Misty. She's been such a vital part of this.
Yes.
Father, thank you that you know our address, what our needs are, that we are desirous to know what you have for us, and you brought James and Misty and family here. Father, we pray regularly that you would bless them in their calling to ministry, but particularly their calling to us.
Yes.
And Father, we believe you've sent them, and I pray that you would help us to receive the message that you've given to James for us, and that we will apply it in our lives, and that you will move us forward because of the anointing and the message you've given James. Father, thank you for James being here, your message to us, your man to us. And Father, we're believing great things from you, that you're going to use James to continue to bring that message to us. Father, help him to realize we love him. We love him in Jesus, that you love him and us, and you're wanting to move us all forward in you. Father, you want to establish your work in this community, and you want to see it expanded. And we want that. And in Jesus' name, we bless this family.
Father, we just want to acknowledge your role in all that's taking place. And listen to Pastor share, and my heart really responds because I've been there. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to bless him. You would continue to cause the elders to be the support that he needs. Father, I pray for Misty as she supports Pastor. And it goes so far beyond the things that we see to all the things that we don't see. I just pray, Lord, your blessing upon them and upon us as you minister to us through them. In your name.
God, I just thank you for this family, and I thank you for every step of the way, how you've intervened in their life and in our lives too, and all the parts of that, difficult parts and exciting parts and parts where we see your spirit work. Lord, I just praise you for your work in each of our lives and your will for us and for this church. Thank you for the Lynn Strand family.
Lord, I just affirm all the things that have been said. The Lord, I just want to say another thing, Lord God, concerning prayer. And the prayers were put up from people in this church way before Pastor and Mr. came. Lord God, you would send a godly man, Lord, who loved you and would teach and preach the whole counsel of your word.
Yes,
Lord, I have nothing against those who were here before, back down from it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as Pastor was teaching, new beginnings, Lord God, in this year 8. Lord God, we've seen your hand move, Lord, praying and praying and praying, Lord God. For your hand to move in a more powerful and loving way, bringing salvation, Lord God, to those who need it. Bringing, Lord God, equipping of the saints, Lord God, to those who need it. Bringing maturity and growth, Lord God, through their ministry and through others, Lord God, who are going to be raised up to teach and to do things, Lord God, according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is going to be a year, Lord God, we're going to look back coming up, and we're going to say, wow, you're an awesome God. So, Lord, keep your hand upon Pastor and his family with Jesus. And when the times come, Lord God, when things get difficult, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that he remembers, Lord, all the things you've done, Lord God. And just know that no matter what, you are more faithful, Lord God, than anyone. So we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.